Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our worship service. I've got some very good news for our back to schoolers. First, I got a clicker somewhere. I've got some very good news for our back to schoolers. And that is, you won't have to dread going back to school for very much longer. Because in a day or so, it's happening, right? So it's a rite of passage for us older folks to kind of jab at the younger ones as back to school season gets underway. I asked Henry the question this morning. You know what the question is? Are you excited about going back to school? And he said, no way, which he didn't even let me get the question fully out of my mouth before he had the answer ready. And that surprised me. I thought all of y'all would be ready to go back to school. And he said, no way, he said, but the good news is it'll be done real quick. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. He said, it'll be done real quick. If you just tell your brain that it's happening quick, it'll happen quick. So y'all can try that. It's 180 days, no matter what you do to your brain. But you can try that if you'd like. I want us to talk a bit about going back to school. We'll use this familiar rubric, who, what, when, where, why, how. Who, what, when, where, why, how. Those are good questions to ask at a lot of junctures in life. And we'll talk about it this morning in relation to back to school, but really Christianity in general. So here we go. Who am I? Who am I? Well, you are a Christian. I hope you're a Christian this morning. If you're not a Christian this morning, keep on listening, because we're going to be talking about that too. But many of us who will be going back to school, many of you who will be going back to school are Christians, and that's fantastic. You know, we're all so proud of the commitment that you've made to put Christ on in baptism and become a Christian. A Christian means one who follows Jesus. Maybe I've told you about a friend of mine I had who would pronounce this name Christen. I can't really do that consistently. I have to make myself work on it to get it out just right. But he would say that nearly every time because he told me, Dustin, I just want to emphasize the fact that as a Christian, we are a follower of Christ. And the Bible says that's a worthy name. James chapter 2, verse 7, that's a worthy name that we are called. Christians, followers of the Lord, were first called Christians at Antioch. Do you remember? Your Bible tells us that in Acts 11, 26. And that name that they were called is Christianos. We are a follower of Jesus. That's a big deal. It's a big deal to be a follower of Jesus. I was reading some life advice on Facebook, of course. And it said this: you might not be able to go into a school and preach about Jesus, but you can all go into a school and live like he lived. How about that? We are a follower of Jesus. That's who we are. What does that mean? Well, what that means is we try to be just like Jesus. In everything that we say, in everything that we think, in everything that we do, we try to be just like Jesus. I say we try because we're not Jesus. He was perfect, and sadly, we are not. Romans 3:23 breaks it to us and lets us know that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So our goal of being just like Jesus is sadly, it has to be modified because we have sin that we have to deal with. But there's good news even on that front, too, because we can deal with this sin in the way that he wants us to, and it can be erased. It can go away. It can be forgiven. That's a powerful concept. We repent of these sins, and we confess Jesus, and we know that these sins go away. They are not held to our account any longer. They are forgiven. They're paid for. In fact, the Bible speaks about this redemption in those kind of powerful accounting terms. It lets us know that the wages of sin is death. So if we had to pay the bill for our sins, we wouldn't be able to do it. It would cost us our whole life. We would die because of the wages of sin. But we have forgiveness. We have been bought. We have those sins paid for, those sins remitted. We have a brand new lease on life because of that. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, 1 Corinthians 6, 20, lets us know that we were bought with a price. And that price, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, lets us know. So here's what we're doing. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, which lets us know we're bought with a price. And then I'm showing you in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, what that price is. Peter says, we were not redeemed. That's a word that means bought back. We were not transacted for. We were not purchased with corruptible things like silver and gold, he says. Silver and gold, you know, we call those, universally, we call those precious metals. Silver and gold, precious metals. But Peter calls those corruptible things. And here's what Peter calls precious. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. We were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. Paul says we were bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6, 20. That price is the precious blood of Jesus. And so Paul says that we need to live for the Lord in our spirit and in our body, which belong to God. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it means that we're different. It means that we're not the same person anymore. Our life has changed. I frankly don't like it when I hear somebody say to another person they're trying to convert, "Oh man, why don't you just get baptized? It's not that big of a deal." Have you ever heard somebody say that? Hopefully no one said that to you, because that's not true. Listen, being baptized is a big deal. It's a big deal. Being baptized, it affects you spiritually as much as being born affects you physically. Being baptized is a big deal, but you can do it. Just like you can live as a human being here on the planet, you can live as a follower of Christ. You can do it. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it means you put the Lord first. You put the Lord first. It means that you're going to live a different kind of life. It may mean that people won't like you. And in fact, if you do this right, it certainly will mean that people won't like you. After all, let's keep this straight now. We are trying to live like Jesus, don't forget. We are trying to be just like Jesus, and guess what? The world hated Jesus. You remember what they did to Jesus, don't you? The world crucified Jesus. They took his life from him because they hated him that much. So if you are trying to live just like Jesus, you are certainly going to face that sort of adversity, that sort of difficulty in life. John tells us this, 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Marvel not. That's his way of saying, don't be surprised, right? Don't freak out if the world hates you. Because after all, they hated Jesus. And you, by the way, you're trying to be just like Jesus. So the world's not going to love you. Not if you're living for the Lord right. Because living for the Lord makes you different from the world, and the world doesn't like that. So as you live for the Lord, as you live a Christian life, be prepared. Be prepared to face some pretty tough decisions. Be prepared to look at a situation and say, you know what? This is not the kind of thing I should be doing. Be prepared to look at your friends. I remember when I became a Christian. I became a Christian in high school, by the way. And I had a lot of friends. But I didn't have a lot of friends who were good Christian influences on me. And I remember some pretty hard decisions being necessary, right? Because as soon as I became a follower of Christ, I saw how different I was from my friends. And that made living as a Christian more challenging. So tough decisions needed to be made. You will have to separate yourself, put some distance between yourself and maybe even some of your good friends. We try to influence them, but we realize that they might not want to be influenced. We realize that they might take a look at us and decide they don't like us anymore because we're different, and they may try to convince us that we're the problem. You know, the reason why we can't go and watch this movie, the reason why we can't go and do these things that we always used to do is because now you're different. You're a Christian. You're the reason why we don't get to do this anymore. And so you may find, in fact, you probably will find, that it will be better for you spiritually if you put some distance between that situation and yourself. You guard yourself. I'm not just talking to kids this morning, too. You know that. I'm sure if you're listening to what I'm saying, we all face these sorts of challenges and these sorts of conflicts, and we all find ourselves needing to put some space between us and those who would influence us to be different from Christ. Because we are living as a Christian now, and what that means is We put Him first in everything that we do. When are we Christians? Well, we are Christians all the time. There's not a switch that we flip on or off. Well, now I don't want to be a Christian anymore. I want to hang around my friends and do what they want me to do. And I don't want to have to follow the rules that Jesus has for my life. So I'll switch it off. And then Sunday rolls around, and I'll get my clothes on, and I'll grab my Bible, and then I'll switch on the Christian switch. That's not the way it works. You know who tried to live that way, and it made God sick? The church at Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. Revelation 3:16 lets us know about these folks here. They were not living for the Lord at all times. At some moments, they were hot for the Lord. They were on fire for God. They were really passionate about their Christianity. At other times, they were cold. The Bible lets us know that all mixed together to form a lukewarmness that the Lord hated. He says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold consistently, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. It made the Lord vomit how terrible of a situation they had created. They were the kind of people who kinda sorta were spiritual. I mean, they posted on Facebook pretty devotional messages, but then the life underneath that didn't live up to that. They were not consistently, deeply spiritual. They just had kind of a form of this. They talked about loving Jesus, but then the very next thing they would talk about being like the world and how much they love all the things that are in the world that distract us from the Lord. They talked about loving Jesus, but then football season came around. And you know, football season is a big, big deal. And so they stopped loving Jesus as much. They attended the worship services, maybe even brought a Bible to worship service, but talked all during the worship service. They attended the worship service, but then they left it all behind as soon as they walked out and decided to live a completely different kind of life. Lukewarmness. They were a little bit spiritual, but a little bit's not enough. Not enough to please God. He wants more than just a little bit. God's very demanding. As we mentioned in Bible class this morning, God is extremely demanding. He wants a lot from us. He wants our heart, our soul, our strength, our mind. Wow, that's a lot. The devil, on the other hand, doesn't want very much from us. The devil doesn't have a lot of rules for your life. It's easy to please the devil. You don't have to do much. Really, the main thing you have to do in order to please the devil is just stay away from God, and he'll be happy. Stay away from God, and the devil will be happy with you. But who loves you more, God or the devil? Who has more to offer you, God or the devil? God does. And so it's worth it to live the kind of life that he wants us to live. He wants us to be this Christian at all times, not just some of the times, but at all times. Now again, I want you to know right here, we're not talking about being perfect, because we're not perfect. But we are talking about living the life that the Lord wants us to live at all times. We don't pick and choose when we're going to live for the Lord and when we're going to live for ourselves. We live for the Lord at all times. Where? Who, what, when, where? Where am I a Christian? Well, everywhere, right? There's no place where we would leave our Christianity behind. We want to make sure that we take it with us everywhere that we go. Everyone's back. I'm grateful for that. It appears that the main part of our vacation season is behind us. Here's something I like to remind myself of during vacation time. It's important for us to be Christians even when we go off away. I know some people who go on vacation and forget about God, forget about worshiping God. They forget about living for the Lord. They do things on their vacation that the Lord doesn't want them to do. They skip things like attending worship services on their vacation that the Lord wants them to do. And it's not because they can't. I mean, people plan all the details of their vacation. You know this, right? You spend a lot of money. You take a lot of time. You plan out all the details. We're going to go here first and then go here and don't want to miss that. So you can do that, right? You can plan to bring the Lord with you. It's just that so few people actually do. Sometimes people do that when they go to school or go to work. They'll leave the Lord behind them. Some have even told me, well, you know what, Dustin, I have to. We have rules at my job that forbid me from being religious. We can find ways to get around that. And even if we can't find ways to get around that, my Bible tells me that I ought to obey God rather than man, Acts 5:29. So if we are in a tough predicament, we may need to make a tough choice. And we may need to pray and ask others to pray for us that we can make a tough choice. Because the Lord is looking for us in this very situation that we find ourselves in. He's putting us in a tough spot for a reason, and that's so that we can make the tough choice that needs to be made. He's counting on us. He's counting on us to be a Christian everywhere that we go. I think about so many of the characters of the Bible, like Daniel. Daniel was stripped from his land. He was taken from out of his house, moved to a different part of the world. He was surrounded by different people. He was a stranger in a strange land, but guess what Daniel knew? He knew that he was still a servant of God. So it didn't matter if he was living in a new place. It didn't matter if there were different people around him. It didn't matter if no one knew anything about him. Daniel knew that he was a follower of God. That made a big, big difference in his life, as you know from reading the book of Daniel. What about Joseph? Joseph's brothers, his siblings, they discarded him. They threw him away. They didn't want Joseph around anymore. As things worked out, he found himself in Egypt, a long, 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 long way away from home, but not a long way away from God. God is everywhere, you see. And even though we're far away from home, we're not far away from God. Even though nobody around may know who we are or how we've committed to live our life, the Lord does. He knows everything. So he knows that we've made this commitment to him No matter where we are, Joseph found himself in some pretty strange places. And everywhere Joseph went, his faith went with him. He was a follower of the Lord, no matter where he was, no matter who was around him. Who, what, when, where, why? Why are you a Christian this morning? Let me back up a step. Why are you whatever you are this morning? Whatever you claim to be religiously, that. Why are you that? Why? And let me warn you, if your answer begins by telling me about your parents or by telling me about your family, I'm very, very fearful of that. If you tell me that, well, this morning I'm a member of whatever religion, I'm a member of that because, well, my parents raised me that way. That's what we've always been. If that's the way that answer goes, I'm nervous for you. This morning, if you say, I'm a member of the Church of Christ because, well, that's what my parents taught me was right. That's what my mama wanted me to do. That's what my daddy told me I had to do. If your answer to that question goes that way, I'm equally nervous for you. Because you should not be whatever you are religiously because of your parents. Let me say that again. You should not be whatever you are religiously solely because of your parents. People who love us, they can steer us in the right direction, of course. But our faith has to be just that. It has to be our faith. Mom and Dad can't give it to you. They can't be a Christian for you. They can't obey the gospel for you. We have to do that ourselves. So this morning, I'm asking why. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? That answer has to do with yourself and with the Lord, right? Why are you a Christian? That's a very personal question that I want you to give some thought to today. Why am I a Christian? I'm a Christian because the Lord can give me what no one else can. Salvation is something that only the Lord can give. And if you have not gotten your salvation from the Lord, from the Lord's plan of salvation, then you're not really saved. You remember Jesus says, every plant which His Heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Jesus isn't, He's not talking about gardens and giving planting advice there in Matthew 15, 13. Jesus is talking to us about religious institutions, churches. If they have not been planted by the Lord, when Jesus comes again, they're going to be rooted up and discarded, Matthew 15, 13 says. So I'm a member of the Church of Christ because I want to be a member of a church that's going to last longer than this world. All man-made churches are going to be destroyed when the world is destroyed, not the Lord's church. No, not at all. When Jesus comes again, the Lord's church is going to be delivered up to God. The Lord's church is going to gloriously transform from its existence here on earth to its existence in heaven. That's going to be the victory that we claim as members of the Lord's church, the Church of Christ. That's why I'm a member of it. I hope you are a member of the Lord's church for those same reasons. The Lord is able to save us. And He wants us to be saved. That's why He made this church for us to be saved. The church is called the body of Christ. It's called the bride of Christ. Jesus is the head of this church. Jesus is the Savior of the body, which is the church. We need to make sure that we are a member of this church so that when He comes again, we're not found wanting. Who, what, when, where, why, how? I hope everyone who is a member of the Lord's church knows how to tell somebody what they must do in order to be saved as well. Someone may come and ask, How do I become a Christian? How do I get saved? I hope that you know what to say. Our pew packers are doing a lovely job studying the steps to the plan of salvation with verses to back them up, right? Because, like we say, if you don't have verses to back them up, then it's just your word, and we know better. We know that we have to follow what the Bible says. How does someone become a Christian? You do this God's way, because only He can save. If I were to tell you my plan of salvation, don't listen to it, because my plan of salvation can't save you. If somebody started a church somewhere near or far, and they tell you what to do to be saved, don't listen to that, because only the Bible is able to save us. You know that, right? So we have to follow the Lord's plan, the Lord's way, in order to be saved by the Lord. We follow His plan, His way, to be saved by Him. And that begins with hearing. Sensible step, right? Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the Word of God. And then we must believe. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16 says. And then we must repent of our sins. God commands all men and women everywhere to do this, Acts 17:30. We hear, believe, repent. I want you to notice how far we've come. We're now at the step of repentance. We're now living a different kind of life, realizing some of the things we talked about earlier in this sermon, realizing that Jesus died for us. He gave His life for us. We should give our life for Him. We're beginning to do that when we repent of our sins. We're not saved yet, however. We've come so far, but the Lord's plan continues a few steps farther and lets us know that we must confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33 tell us, if we confess Jesus, He will confess us before God when He comes again. We want that confession. We need that confession. And so we happily confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And then we must be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Remember, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. When they asked Peter what they needed to do to be saved in Acts chapter 2, Peter responded by saying, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You want your sins forgiven, right? You can only be saved if your sins are forgiven, and baptism is what enables that to happen. Not the water. Not the water. I don't believe you're saved by water. I don't believe you are saved just because you go through that motion. There is an element of obedience that's involved in obeying that step. It's not the water that saves. It's the obedience to God's plan of salvation that saves. Baptism is powerful in saving us because the Lord, who has all power, has made it so. So we are obedient to His plan of salvation when we hear, believe, repent, confess, and are baptized. As we are risen from that baptistry, the Bible lets us know in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, that we're risen to walk in newness of life. We're living a new kind of life. We're a Christian now. And that makes all the difference in the world. This morning, if you are not a member of the Lord's church, we want to encourage you to become one. If you are already a member of the Lord's church, we want to encourage you to think about your relationship with God. If you have any sins that you need to repent of, that you would like help in praying to God on behalf of, we would be so happy to pray for you. If you're ready to be baptized, by all means, we're ready for you as well. If you need to respond to this invitation, won't you do it now while we stand and sing? Come, please.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.